Atmana.
Translation.
The great sage Maitreya continued to address Vidura. My dear Vidura, at that time, after the planet Earth finished her prayers, King Prithu was still not satisfied, and his lips trembled in great anger. Although the planet Earth was frightened, she made up her mind and began to speak as follows in order to convince the king. There's no purport. We'll go on to text 2. And my dear Lord, please pacify your anger completely and hear patiently whatever I have to submit before you. Please turn your kind attention to this. I may be very poor, but a learned man takes the essence of knowledge from all places, just as a bumblebee collects honey from each and every flower. Textulation. To benefit all human society, not only in this life, but in the next, the great seers and sages have prescribed various methods conducive to the prosperity of people in general. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Vedic civilization takes advantage of the perfect knowledge presented in the Vedas and presented by great sages and brahmanas for the benefit of human society. Vedic injunctions are known as shruti, and the additional supplementary presentations of these principles as given by the great sages are known as smriti. They follow the principles of Vedic instruction. Human society should take advantage of the instructions from both shruti and smriti. If one wants to advance in spiritual life, he must take these instructions and follow the principles. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Sri Rupa Goswami says that if one poses himself as advanced in spiritual life, but does not refer to the shrutis and smritis, he is simply a disturbance in society. One should follow the principles laid down in shrutis and smritis, not only in one's spiritual life, but in material life as well. As far as human society is concerned, it should follow the Manu Smriti as well, for these laws are given by Manu, the father of mankind. In the Manu Smriti, it is stated that a woman should not be given independence, but should be given protection by her father, husband, and elderly sons. In all circumstances, a woman should remain dependent upon some guardian. Presently, women are given full independence like men, but actually we can see that such independent women are no happier than those women who are placed under guardians. If people follow the injunctions given by the great sages, shrutis and smritis, they can actually be happy in both this life and the next. Unfortunately, rascals are manufacturing so many ways and means to be happy. Everyone is inventing so many methods. Consequently, human society has lost the standard ways of life, both materially and spiritually, and as a result, people are bewildered, and there's no peace or happiness in the world. Although they are trying to solve the problems of human society in the United Nations, they're still baffled. Because they do not follow the liberated instructions of the Vedas, they are unhappy. Two significant words used in this verse are asmin and amushmin. Asmin means in this life, and amushmin means in the next life. Unfortunately, in this age, even exalted professors and learned men believe that there is no life after death and that everything is finished in this life. Since they are rascals and fools, what advice can they give? Still, they are passing as learned scholars and professors. In this verse, the word amushmin is very explicit. It is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will have a profitable next life. Just as a boy is educated in order to become happy later, one should be educated in this life in order to attain an eternal and prosperous life after death. It is therefore essential that people follow what is given in the Shrutis and Smritis to make sure that the human mission is successful. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Let us read the three translations again. The great sage, Maitreya, continued to address Vidura. My dear Vidura, at that time, after the planet Earth finished her prayers, King Prithu was still not pacified, and his lips trembled in great anger. Although the planet Earth was frightened, she made up her mind and began to speak as follows in order to convince the king. My dear Lord, please pacify your anger completely and hear patiently what I have to submit before you. Please turn your kind attention to this. I may be very poor, but a learned man takes the essence of knowledge from all places, just as the bumblebee collects honey from each and every flower. To the benefit of all human society, not only in this life, but in the next, the great seers and sages have prescribed various methods conducive to the prosperity of the people in general. Om Agyanta Manandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Sigurve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishnam Shtapitam Jena Bhutale Shwayam Rupa Kadamayam Dinanti Sva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Mathivindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama Om Aum Hem Shrom Aum Padam Tatvita Hatlika Kesha Kajalat Vadaka Lochana Dhanharaka Naka Sparsi Devasingha The Most Today. In this verse, Mother Bhumi, in her prayers to Prithu Maharaj, is glorifying the Vedic scriptures. The Vedic scriptures are perfect because they come from the infallible Lord. Dharman tu sakshat bhagavat panitam. Real religion can only come from God because he is infallible, he is perfect. Thus, if we follow these scriptures, human society can prosper, as Prabhupada says, both in this life and the next, both materially and spiritually. The Vedic scriptures have been compared to a manual that offers this material and spiritual guidance to human society. Just like a company, when it produces some machine, it also gives a manual along with the machine so that we can understand how to use it. So similarly, God gives the manual of revealed Shastra to human society in order to teach us how to use the human form of life. Why? Because all of us were born into ignorance. So we need to have instruction. And along with our birth, we also get the Shastra. Shastra is meant for human society. There's no Shastra for cats or dogs or birds. But whenever the Lord comes, he always speaks to human society. He speaks. When Krishna came, he came for three principal reasons: to annihilate the miscreants, to establish his devotees, and establish the principles of religion. He did it very quickly, in 45 minutes, spoke the Bhagavad Gita. Perfectly concise, absolute truth. But whenever the Lord speaks, it's written down by great rishis and great sages, and it becomes Shastra. This is where we get our Shastra. Just like in the material world, if some important person speaks, everyone's got their pens ready and their cameras ready. When Mr. John Major comes to the parliament, then all the reporters, I saw them yesterday with their television cameras, and anything, any movie makes, good or bad, they've got it recorded for posterity. So the most important of all persons is Krishna. Purushottam, he's the best amongst men. He's not Purushottam, like Shishupal said, the lowest of men. But he's Purushottam, the best amongst men. And those who are highly advanced, highly civilized, they know it's better to hear from Krishna than John Major. Because John Major, he's an illusion every step of the way, with all due respect. He's the head of our country, but that's why the country's going to hell, anyway. I hope there's no MPs here. Better to listen to Krishna. Dhammantu sakshat bhagavat panitam. Everything he says is perfect. And if we follow the perfect instructions as given by the Lord in the revealed Shastra, everything will go smoothly. Materially and spiritually. Actually, Veda, the word very word Veda means knowledge. So the four Vedas and the other Shastras, the Puranas, Itihasas, Shruti, Smriti, even the words of the pure devotee, which are perfectly in accordance with and illuminate the instructions of the Vedas, they contain all knowledge. Veda means all knowledge. All material knowledge and all spiritual knowledge. Sometimes devotees don't remember this, but Veda contains even materials in Ayurveda. Krishna says, I'm a healing herb. We can cure ourselves from the material plants of material diseases. Even Dhanur Veda, the Veda of fighting, war, combat. But everything done is done in a Krishna conscious way, with a Krishna conscious purpose. So everything is there, both material and spiritual. And without accepting that guidance, everything else is guesswork. And what happens when you guess? It's chaos. That is why human society is in such a chaotic condition, because everyone is speculating. Imagine getting a computer and not referring to the manual. So when you get a computer, someone gives you a computer, one of your friends, here's a computer. But they forget to give you the manual, and you've never done any word processing, or you don't know what Microsoft is, or WordPerfect, or, you know, deleting, or, you know, all these things we do on the computer, or the Alt-F key is, Alt-F4, if you hit the Alt-F4, you lose everything. If you don't know these things, it'll just be chaos. You can't take proper advantage of it. You have to use the manual. Any intelligent person knows that he has to use the manual. Prabhupada said intelligence means to know where to find the facts. That's what intelligence means. Intelligence doesn't mean that I do it myself, but intelligence means to know where to go to find the knowledge. That's our definition of it. Their definition of intelligence is just like a light bulb. Boing, I got it. You know. But no, the real definition of intelligence is to know where to go to get the knowledge. So unless you refer to the manual, the computer, the camera, the car, you won't be able to take proper advantage of it. So without taking guidance from revealed scripture, society in general becomes chaotic. Because by studying the Vedic scriptures, we can understand the laws that govern this material world. And understanding the laws that govern this world is within our interest. There are laws that govern this world. It's not by chance. If one studies from the atom up to the cosmos, you can see there are laws of nature. They're working perfectly, just like Einstein said. After studying this universe, I have come to the conclusion that there's an intelligent being behind everything. So we have to know the laws which govern this cosmos. Just like a citizen, if he knows the laws of the state, if he takes the time to understand the laws of the state, actually the state will cooperate with him. The state's meant to do that, ultimately. If we follow the laws and pay our taxes, then the government, they help the citizens. They build roads, they plant trees, they dig wells, they perform yajnas, etc. But if you break those laws, that very same state who is assisting you will punish you. In the same way, we have to be aware of the laws that govern God's creation. And if we follow them, we'll be happy. And if we ignore them, we'll be miserable. There are gross laws and subtle laws. The scientists, they are aware of some of the gross laws, like gravity, the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, etc. But they're completely unaware of the subtle laws of nature. Most notably, they're unaware of the law of karma. For example, in physics, the gross law of physics is stated that for every action is an equal and opposite reaction. So the law of karma is a similar thing under a more subtle way. It states that each of us is responsible for all of our actions. And if we don't know those laws, and don't follow those laws, ignorance is no excuse. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he used to give the example of a child, an innocent child who doesn't know what fire is. So she sees the pretty light and she goes, Mommy, I want to touch. And Mommy says, No, I want, all right, touch. And then she never touches it again. So fire's not thinking, oh, here's a little child, sweet little innocent, I won't burn her. No, the law's the law. Fire burns, she puts in her hands, she gets burned. So when one breaks the laws of karma, he'll also pay the price. Ignorance is no excuse. We have to know the Shastras. Just like Prabhupada said, everyone should read all of my book. He actually said my disciples. But actually, everyone should read all of Prabhupada's book. It's within our own interests, because we become educated how the cosmos is working. What laws we have to follow. For example, the scripture states that we should not kill. That is a common injunction in all religious scriptures, that one should not kill. But now people are killing like anything. People are attached to eating meat. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told the Kazi that if one kills an animal, he must live in Rorava for as many years as there are hairs on the body of that animal. And animals are generally quite hairy. Right? We don't want to go into detail, but if someone eats the cow, well, I didn't kill the cow. Wait, but you're involved in the conspiracy. Someone has raised the cow for slaughter, someone has taken the cow for slaughter, someone has done the nasty business of slaughtering, someone has packaged it, someone has sold, someone has purchased, someone has cooked, and someone has eaten. Conspiracy to murder. Just like in an ordinary court of law, the person who pulls the trigger is not the only one who gets punished. The court is very careful to investigate the whole crime, and they might find out that, well, this person ordered it, this person planned it, this person drove him to the scene of the crime, this person supplied the gun, and this person pulled the trigger. They're all involved. Just like with Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan. Is that right? Anyway, we saw it on the tabloids. These two Olympic skaters, so one of them, I think Nancy, whatever, no, the other one, Tonya, her husband, you know, planned a crime to break the leg of the other skater. So they tried to hit her with a baseball bat in her knee just 6 weeks before the Olympics. So they arrested the guy who did it, but they weren't satisfied. They want everybody involved in the crime, all the way back to her rival, Tonya Harding, who they say was possibly involved. I don't know. I'm not following it, but it's there. Everywhere you look, you can't help it, you see. You'd have to be blind to say you don't see it. So everyone's involved in the conspiracy, and everyone gets to do the due punishment. So I didn't kill. Would they kill? They eat, but would they actually kill? But even if they don't, it's a conspiracy to murder. Everyone is punished. For as many years as there are hairs on the body of that animal, there's millions and millions of hairs on any animal. Millions and millions. We were at the Gurukula in New Varshana, Auckland, and I went to the paddock, up to the, I don't know what they call it, I think it's paddock, up to the paddock where the sheep are, and I was playing with the sheep out there with the children, and we were discussing this principle, so Padmavati, one of the little children, took the sheep and she started to count the hairs, you know. She got up to something like 1,033 and she was only this far on the sheep's body, you know. The children were thinking, wow, Vorava, I don't want to do it. But this is the karma, this is the law. Manusamhita, which Śrīla Prabhupāda quotes here, which is given by the father of mankind, Manu, puts it very simply. Mamsha kadati iti mamsha. This is the mantra they chant. Now I'm going to eat you, but in the future you can eat me. Mamsha kadati iti mamsha. Interestingly enough, the word meat in Sanskrit is mamsha, which means me you. So it makes people think a little bit. Give me some me you. Give me some me, I'm going to eat, but then you're going to eat me. Sanskrit is very illuminating. It's the Devanagari, the language of the Devas, has very profound meanings. If you say meat should be on the body, shouldn't be eaten to the stomach. So if you take, give me some me you, oh, me you. Oh. Wait a minute, I don't want it. No me, I don't want the same fate as I'm putting to this living entity. So these laws are very strict in human society. They must know them by studying scripture. Again, Prabhupada said everyone should read my books. But equally wrong as defying the laws of God, blatantly defying the laws of God and passing laws, is passing laws, making up our own laws. If a citizen breaks the law, that's one thing. But imagine if he starts making up his own laws. All right, from now on, I say that everyone in England will drive on the other side of the road. They drive on the left now, right? So now, is that left? So now we all drive on the right. You can't do that. You can't make up. Now, from now on, Parliament will meet at 10 Soho Street every morning at 7:45, and they shall all attend Srimad Bhagavatam. You think anyone's going to listen to you? So just as crazy as breaking the law is making the law, an individual, of course the laws are made by the people, but if an individual takes it upon himself to make his own law, it's also crazy. It also makes for chaos. He'll also be punished. But nowadays, as Prabhupada points out in his purport, people don't want to follow Shruti and Smriti. They want to make up their own laws, and the result is chaos. So what example does Prabhupada give? Well, he gives the example from Manusamhita. Manusamhita, and it's quite a radical example. I mean, Prabhupada was very bold. A preacher must be bold because he has to challenge the whole materialistic conception of life. He can't be weak. He has to be bold. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, a preacher has to have life. He has to stand up for Krishna. So Prabhupada was very bold. He quoted Manusamhita, which says a woman should never be given independence. Now to stand up and say something like that in these liberated times is just calling for trouble. Are you looking for trouble? No, trouble is looking for you. If you stand up and you say, women should never be given independence. Who's going to listen to you? Maybe only some devotees at 7:45 in the Srimad Bhagavatam class at 10 Soho Street. Who's going to listen in this day and age? But Prabhupada never compromised in any way. He said women should always be protected. This is the Shastra, this is the Shruti. He said if they don't follow it, it'll be chaos. So why? We should just accept because we're devotees, but we're not supposed to accept blindly. We can use our intelligence. So Prabhupada said, a woman should never be given independence. She should be protected in her youth by her father. As she grows up, she should be protected by her husband. Then in the event of her husband's death or his civil death, sannyas, then she should be protected by her older children. So this is slavery. People will say, this is slavery. But a better word is security. Just like in that old Australian 60 Minutes film, the devotee, the guru, the announcer was just trying to get the devotee, trip him up, so to speak. So he said, why are you isolating your children? So he said, not isolating, insulating. We're not isolating our children from society, sir. We're insulating. We're protecting our children from society. So this is not slavery that women are not given independence, but a better way to put it is that women are given protection because people may misunderstand that women should not be given independence. A more palatable way of putting it, more easy for them to understand, is that women should always be given protection. It's not slavery, it's security, because we see nowadays women mix very freely with men, and what is the result? Sex. That's the natural result of unrestricted association. Men and women have the liberty to engage in unrestricted sex. But what are the practical results? Let's just talk about facts. We're saying, well, in theory, you know, why they should, what's wrong? But okay, let's just put it all straight talking, clear thinking, is that Maharaj's course? Clear thinking, straight speaking, whatever. Put it all on the table. Let's look at the facts. What are the facts of life? When there's unrestricted association, what are the facts of life? 75 million murders. People get all upset, you know, when a mortar grenade explodes in the Sarajevo market and kills 60 people. People get all upset when four planes are shot down, you know, over Bosnia. What is this? People get all upset when there's an earthquake in Los Angeles and, you know, a few hundred people are killed. But no one stands up and objects when 75 children are murdered yearly. Does anyone stand up and object? Maybe a few pious souls, pro-life they're called. But there's actually people campaigning for that. Imagine campaigning for the slaughter in Sarajevo. No!
Let the war go on in Sarajevo. Let the people be killed. Let them be massacred. This is good. This is free choice. What? You're crazy. Yes, let there be earthquakes. Don't tell the people when there's going to be an earthquake. Let it happen. Let them get smushed. You know what people are going to think? You're mad, man. Right? So people are actually campaigning. They're actually campaigning for abortion in the name of woman's independence. Let the woman be independent to kill her own child. They pass laws. The liberated woman can make the decision herself. Even in cases of rape, does she have the decision to make? If someone comes in your house to take shelter, even if it's a bum, do you kill him? No. You make some other means. See? I try to trip everybody. Oh, that's a rape case. But still, what are we dealing with? We're not dealing with tissue. It's not like the Nazis said, relocating the Jews. Relocating them to what? To the death camps. Was that removing the tissue? We're killing a living entity. So this is the result of unrestricted sex. Or if you're fortunate enough to get past the surgeon's knife, if you're really tricky, and you make it past the surgeon's knife, then maybe your parents don't love you, and you have a broken home, and you become an emotionally disturbed person. Or to speak of AIDS, AIDS is predicted to become a greater killer than the bubonic plague. Bubonic plague wiped out 3/4 of the European population. Of course, it wasn't that many people then, but you think about it. AIDS is supposed to do worse than that by the year 2000. So this is all in the name of independence, that men can exploit women. Once someone joked that the feminist movement was started by a man. By a chauvinist. He started it so that the women would be free to exploit. Of course, these statements in Shastra that women should not be given independence are not meant to infer that women are less than men. When we hear these statements, we shouldn't be offended. We're Vaishnavas. We're above the distinction of men and women. But still, we have to follow that etiquette because we're still somewhat in the bodily concept of life. So in our own interest, we hear these things. But it's not meant to ridicule women, that they're inferior. Actually, the onus is equally on the men. If there were no lusty men, then there would be no harm if women were walking around everywhere. So when we say, you know, the women should not be in the given, it's not, it takes two to tango. It's not just the fault of the women. If there were no lusty men, then there would be no problem with women intermingling. I mean, in the spiritual world, the men and women, they associate, but there's no problems because there's no sex desire. The men and the women associate very closely in service to God because they're completely in the Adi Rasa, the original Rasa of love for God. There's no tinge of material desire. There's no sex desire. There's no problems. The problem is sex desire. That's Prabhupada said is public enemy number one. So these restrictions are in the interest of the men and the women. If we follow these, because this is civilized life, the women are encouraged to be shy and chaste, and the men are encouraged to see all women except their wife as mother. Actually, that women should not be given independence and they should be protected is stated as a sign of care and concern. Just like if your mother and father say, don't go down the block and play with Jimmy. He's a bully. And he's lighting matches and snipping glue. You know, is that bad to say? No, that is a strong instruction. But it's done out of love and devotion to the child. So the statements are not meant to humiliate anyone. It's for our own protection. We have to protect ourselves against ourselves. Because the material desires are not only external, they're also internal within our own heart. So to protect us, these very strong instructions are there, that one should never sit alone with a woman, even if it's one's mother or sister or daughter. That's crazy. I'm going to agitate my daughter. No. Nowadays, it's all coming out. So many child abuse cases where girls were exploited by their own father. Before, society, it somehow that didn't come out, but now it's all coming out. So these injunctions are perfect, and we shouldn't question them, and we shouldn't compromise them, that we should follow them, and then we'll be happy. On my recent tour in New Zealand, I used to get a lot of questions. Why are the women in the back? Why are the women separated? I could have answered in many ways, but I remember in particular one man, you know, who was like really a lusty man. Why are the women in the back? So I said, to protect them from wolves like you, sir. And so, funny enough, all the feminists in the front row were just ready. They started clapping, you know. To protect them from wolves like you. See? So that's Vedic culture. Actually, women were, you know, they were in the center. That'll probably make all the ladies feel good. The women were in the center. They were protected by the household and the man and the, like, there, because that is the nature. This is a material world. It's a nasty place. There's divine and demoniac. And women tend to have a nature to be a bit naive. And therefore, they leave themselves open to be exploited. This is what Chanakya Pandit says when he means women are less intelligent. In modern terminology, we can apply it differently, because women obviously have intelligence. Even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says one of the women's virtues is intelligence. And they excel in business and law and university. But it's more the emotional. So I probably say when there's a serious problem, rather than philosophically attacking the problem, solving it, a woman just cries. Her ultimate weapon. She can't philosophically defeat her husband, so she cries and he gives in. And Prabhupada refers to the soft-hearted nature of a woman. When Draupadi wanted to excuse Aswatthama, I mean, Aswatthama committed the most heinous crime. He slaughtered her 5 sleeping children. But being soft-hearted, she wanted to forgive. So Prabhupada, that soft-hearted nature, as a result of soft-hearted nature, there's more women in religion than men, but it also has its adverse side as well. Being emotional soft-hearted means it's like a child. One can be easily exploited. Like, you can give a child candy and you can trick him. So women are like that. Therefore, at all times, they should be protected, even in childhood. Prabhupada said, women is good, man is good, but the illicit connection is bad. So if men and women restrict their association, then they can concentrate on the goal of life. That's why we heartedly embrace these principles. Because we know that, at least for us, celibacy is very important. Celibacy is a major key to advancement in spiritual life. If one's mind can be free from the opposite sex, one's mind can be free to think of Krishna. One time a reporter challenged Prabhupada. She was, again, a feminist, and she said, what do you think about women's liberation? Prabhupada said, yes, all our women are liberated in Krishna consciousness. And he quoted that verse, that the women, sudras, everyone can go back to Godhead by following this process of Krishna consciousness. So we can see the Vedic injunction that women not be given independence is proper. It's not meant to harass or intimidate or restrict. It's meant to elevate. So we have to hear these instructions from the sadhus. Prabhupada says Bhagavatam is essential, and person Bhagavatam. But actually, without the person Bhagavatam, how can we actually enter into the open secret of the instructions of Srimad Bhagavatam? That's why Prabhupada went to such length, so much time, to illuminate the translations. The purports are there. Sometimes I've seen devotees just read the translation. But we have to read the purport, then we enter into the mystery of it. We can enter into the mystery of it. So, that women should not be given independence has to be explained by self-realized soul. Therefore, Prabhupada says Shruti and Shmiti. Shruti is Shastra and Shmiti is the explanation of that Shruti by the self-realized souls. Some Vedic scholars, they only accept the Shruti. They don't accept the explanation of it. But we accepted the teachings of Śrīla Prabhupāda, Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Thakur, Mukhashodas, Bhakti Vinod Thakur as good as Shastra. Because it clarifies it, helps us to understand it, and teaches us how to practice so that we can realize it. So Vedic instructions are perfect. There are many examples as well. Prabhupada goes on to speak about the scientists and so forth, but there's no time now. The conclusion is that instead of arbitrarily making up our own laws, we should follow God's laws. But we're guilty of that syndrome, you know, that we know better than our father. Just like when I was in Auckland, I was dealing a lot with the teenagers. And, you know, in every single case practically, you know, they knew better than me. It's just kind of like, maybe it's in the hormones or something when you get to be 16 or 17. You really think you know better. Of course, we should listen. Prabhupada said a good preacher is a good listener. First, he listens carefully. So we should listen. So what they're saying. But that can be a fatal fault, not to want to accept that someone knows better than us. We used to watch a movie in America. It was called Father Knows Best. Maybe it was some kind of propaganda or something, but it was concerned of family, you know. And again, the kids were growing up, and there was always some kind of issue in the house, you know. And father gave his, you know, not dad, you're just an old timer, you know. You're an old dinosaur, dad. What do you know? This is, you're not hip. But you know, by the end of the film, the kid was, you know, dad, you know, you were right, you know. And he practically cried after every, you know. This is my dad, now there is a man. So, you know, it's a kind of like a, you know, but the principle is right. Father knows best. So Krishna Mata, Krishna Pita, Krishna Panadan. Krishna is my life, Krishna is my father, Krishna is my mother. So we should place our faith in the authority of the Shastra, even though with our imperfect senses and our limited minds, we can't immediately understand. We have to have faith to follow. Our advancement in Krishna consciousness is determined by our faith. You may know lots of shlokas, you can play there, but the real thing is faith. One is classified as either a beginner, an intermediate, or an advanced devotee by how much faith he has. One time Prabhupada had all the GBC men together, and he said, how many of you really believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? The GBC man told me this. And Prabhupada went from each devotee, looked in his eyes, and some of them, you know, So everything's based on faith. How much faith we have in Guru, how much faith we have in Vaishnavas, how much faith we have in the holy name, how much faith we have in Krishna. That faith is a result of our spiritual progress. So we have to have faith in the Shastras. We have to follow. It's not blind faith, because the great saints are encouraging us to follow them. They are the authority. You have to follow some authority. You place your faith in the scientist or the philosopher or the sadhu. You have to place your faith somewhere. So we have faith in the Shastras because personalities like Śrīla Prabhupāda told us so. Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati told us to have faith. Bhaktivinoda Thakur told us to have faith, and we have faith in them because we've heard about their lives and we've listened to their preaching. So because of them, we have faith in the Shastra. Shushushro shudadhanasya vasudeva kata ruchi. By serving those who are freed from vice, great service is done. By such service, one gains an affinity for hearing the pastimes of the Lord. So we have faith in the scriptures because the saints are encouraging us to do so, and also common sense tells us. And by following that Shastra, we benefit in every way. One time someone said to Prabhupada, what if after all is said and done, after my life's finished, I practice devotional service to the T, Krishna is not really God? Prabhupada said, that's all right. I would still live this way of life. It's so nice. Of course, we know that Krishna's on the other end. And Prabhupada's on the other end. Prabhupada said in a lecture in Bombay in 1973 that when the members of ISKCON come back to the spiritual world, I will personally be there to greet them, and I will personally introduce them to Krishna. It's on tape. I will personally be there to greet them, and I will personally take them to Krishna. So common sense shows us that by following this process, we've never been deceived, we've never been cheated, we've never been tricked. If there's some fault, it's our fault. We haven't come up to the mark. But everything that Prabhupada has given us based on Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu is perfect. So we should not hesitate to follow. There's a common saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. So our faith is justified in that sense. Prabhupada's definition of faith is put your trust in something sublime. And follow them. And if we put our trust in something sublime, such as this transcendental knowledge, we'll never be disappointed. Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam. This knowledge is the king of all educations. It is the most secret of secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and joyfully performed. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Hare Krishna Mahamantra Ki. Go Premanandi. So I won't take any questions because it's 8:45, and right here, I just finally saw this here. Please finish class. Any questions no later than 8:30. It's on video what you did, so when the temple president comes back and shasts at me, I'll say, look at this video and see. We have a Harinam today. Well, you have it every day. What time does that go out? 12. Who's going on that Harinam? Come on, a few more hands. I thought we could go out a little earlier. Are devotees free to go out earlier? Who could go out at, say, 11 o'clock? Okay. And we go out we go out till what time?
1.
Oh, great. Okay, so Harinam will leave. Shripala's got his accordion. We'll get out there. Do we have some kind of sound system we can use? Make sure there's batteries in it. Okay. It's common sense. Okay. Srila Prabhupada Ki.
Well, we'd like to thank our hosts for hosting us. First of all, because it seems like that's the first thing that happened, first of all, we'd like to thank them for the feast. Hare Krishna. Dhananjaya Prabhu was mentioning upstairs that generally our traditional program is that we come, we have bhajan, and then we have prachar, we have lecture, and then we have feast. But here we have feast first, then lecture, then bhajan. But any way you do it, it's very nice. So thank you very much, all of you, for coming to this program as well. Devotees, congregation men, friends of Lord Krishna, well-wishers, and seekers of the truth. Obeisances are finished now. So we're going to read from Nectar of Devotion. Maybe your mata's calling you. Mata's calling. She has lollipop for you. She has a lollipop. Yes, mata. We're going to be reading from the Nectar of Devotion. This morning in Srimad Bhagavatam class, we were discussing how everyone has to be aware of the laws of God, both the laws which govern this material world and also the laws that govern the spiritual world. Because by properly following these laws, we can make progress. If one disobeys the law, then he's punished. And if one follows the laws, then the state, the government cooperates with him very nicely, and one can achieve one's goals in life. So they have their material laws, and we also have our spiritual laws. And Prabhupada said Nectar of Devotion is the law book for the Krishna conscious movement. By following the laws which are given in this book, we can become gradually elevated to the stage of pure devotional service. This is our goal. Svaipum sham para dharmo yato bhaktir doksaji ahaituki apratiyata yayat mashu prasidati. That the supreme occupation for all men is that by which they can attain to unalloyed devotional service to the Lord. Such service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to completely satisfy the self. Yayat mashu prasidati. Prabhupada said that the goal of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness is nothing less than rejoining the Lord's pastimes in the spiritual world. So this nectar of devotion teaches us that process from beginning stage to intermediate stage and finally to advanced stage. Or as it's been put recently, from Shraddha to Prema. From the beginning stages to the most advanced stages. So I've chosen a chapter called Ecstatic Love. This is chapter 17. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Bhagavate.
By the process of executing regulated devotional service, one is actually elevated onto the transcendental stage, beyond the material modes of nature. At that time, one's heart becomes illuminated like the sun. The sun is far above the planetary systems, and there's no possibility of its being covered by any kind of cloud. Similarly, when a devotee is purified like the sun, from his pure heart there is a diffusion of ecstatic love, which is more glorious than sunshine. Only at that time is the attachment to Krishna perfect. Spontaneously, the devotee becomes eager to serve the Lord in his ecstatic love. At this stage, the devotee is on the highest platform of Uttama Adhikari, or perfect devotion. Such a devotee has no agitation for material affections and is interested only in the service of Radha and Krishna. Elevation to this stage can be possible in two ways. One way is by constant association with pure devotees. The other way is by the special mercy of Krishna, or by the mercy of a pure devotee of Krishna. Elevation to the ecstatic stage of life is generally attained through association with pure devotees, while elevation to that stage by the special mercy of Krishna or his devotee is very rare. The purport is that one should execute devotional service rigidly in association of devotees so that there will be certainty in raising oneself to the ecstatic position. In special cases of scholar, or an honorary degree from great universities may be offered to him. But this does not mean that one should avoid school and expect to automatically receive an honorary degree from some university. Similarly, one should devoutly execute the regulative principles of devotional service, and at the same time hope for Krishna's favor or for his devotees' favor. Om Agyantamanandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chakshunamilitam Jainatasmai Sigurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Shtapitam Jainabhutale Swayam Rupaka Dhamayam Dadanti Sva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare So the subject matter of this reading from Nectar of Devotion is how we can attain the stage of pure devotional service. Rupa Goswami has given a definition that pure devotional service is that devotional service which is devoid of any fruitive desire, any material desire, any desire for mystic power or philosophical speculation. And the best example of pure devotional service, of course, is the gopis of Vrindavan, whose only desire is to please Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although he was a very strict sannyasi, he recommended this ecstatic love of God of the gopis, the milkmaids of Vrindavan, because it was without any tinge of material desire. So that is the aspiration of every devotee. Although we come for many reasons, we understand, being followers of Sri Rupa Goswami, Rupanuga, that this is our goal. Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita that devotees come to him for various reasons. Sometimes a devotee takes shelter of the Lord because he's in distress. Sometimes Krishna makes that arrangement himself. He tells Uddhava in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that my special mercy upon my aspiring devotee is that I take away all his material attachments. So the poor fool has no other resource than to take shelter of me. So one who is pious, he will take shelter of the Lord in distress. The impious, when they're in distress, what do? They take shelter in the material energy. They take shelter in sinful activity, intoxication, illicit sex, gambling, etc. But one who is pious, as soon as there's distress, he calls out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Some people come to Krishna consciousness because they're curious. This is also described by Rupa Goswami. Adoshanha tata sadhu sangha. They see a devotee and they're fascinated, because devotees are quite unique personalities. When Jayananda Prabhu once walked into Prabhupada's room, Jayananda was very tall, maybe 6'2", and a handsome young man, and he was dressed in saffron, and being a very nice devotee, he was very effulgent. And when he walked in the room, Prabhupada said, oh, here comes Jayananda. He looks just like Lord Chaitanya. So devotees are very unique. They're rising to the transcendental platform by always associating with the Supreme Lord. Mamchayo vibhicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuya kalpate. The one who engages in this process of Krishna consciousness at once transcends the modes of nature and comes to the level of Brahman. So when people see the devotees dressed in their saffron robes with their shaved heads and their tilak, Prabhupada said they look just like they've come from Vaikuntha. And it is nothing less than a transcendental experience. That's why Srila Prabhupada always encouraged us, as far as possible, to wear our Vaishnava dress. Because he said, just by seeing a Vaishnava, one remembers Krishna. Or one thinks of Krishna. Even if he doesn't know, he thinks Hare Krishna. And he gets benefited by remembering those two names of the Lord, Hare Krishna. Just like today we were chanting, and so many people were going, Hare Krishna. They know nothing about our philosophy, but they're getting a Gyata Sukriti. They're getting unknown benefit by chanting the names of the Lord. So some people begin the process like that. Adoshadha tata sadhu sangha. They come into the association of Krishna consciousness by curiosity. Others come looking for money or wealth or some material ambition that they can fulfill within Krishna consciousness, and others come looking for knowledge. Krishna says they're all great souls because they come to him. Better than going to some mundane personality or even some demigod to fulfill one's ambitions is to come to the Supreme Lord, because eventually one will become purified of those material desires. Therefore, it's stressed in the Padma Purana, Akama Sava Kamova Moksha Kama Udari Di Tivena Bhakti Yogena Yashute Purusha Param. Whether one is full of material desires, whether one has no material desires, or whether one is desiring liberation, and that covers everybody. Whether you have no material desires, whether you're full of material desires, or whether you're desiring liberation, by all means worship Krishna, the complete whole. Because the idea is that by coming to the Lord for any reason, even if it's a materially motivated reason, if one has the proper guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, one will become freed of those inferior desires, and his superior desires to serve Krishna will be awoken. So, we have come for different reasons. But we know by studying our Shastra, particularly this nectar of devotion, that we want to become totally free of those material desires and serve Krishna in the same mood as the gopis of Vrindavan. Now, how to do that? How do we achieve that ecstatic stage of love of God, which is freed from any material desires, philosophical speculation, or desire for mystic yoga? Well, Srila Prabhupada says very clearly here that elevation to the stage of ecstasy is possible in two ways. One is through the regulative principles of devotional service under the guidance of a devotee. And again, doshadha tatasadhu sangha tabhajana kriya anartani vritti siyat. First we come, we associate with the sadhus, we become determined, then bhajana kriya. We take up the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness, one of which is to take shelter of a spiritual master and follow his instructions. And by doing that, anartha nivritti syat. Anartha means what is wanted. There are things wanted in the heart, like love of God. And there are other things that are unwanted, like lust, anger, and greed, which Krishna describes as the three gates leading to hell. So by following bhajana kriya, those things disappear very quickly, and you're left with love of God. And then comes steadiness, then taste, then more advanced stages of Krishna consciousness. So gradually, we can do like that. The other process is that one can receive the special mercy of the Lord or his devotee. That is called Krishna Kripa. It is also called Guru Kripa. Then under some special circumstances, the Lord or his devotee, they just bless one with special mercy, and one surpasses all these other stages of devotional service and immediately comes to the ecstatic platform. That sounds very nice. Srila Prabhupada cautions us that it is not so simple. It is not so easy. We should always be thinking. We should always be waiting. We should always be praying. Rupa Goswami also states like that. Two things are necessary. Intense endeavor and prayer. Two things. We must endeavor to serve Krishna to the best of our capacity. Atmanivedanam, giving heart and soul. And at the same time, we must pray to Krishna that he will bestow his causeless mercy on us. Because we know that by our own efforts, we cannot even get out of the modes of nature, what to speak to, go back to the spiritual world. So we need Krishna's mercy. So two things are necessary in that regard. But sometimes it is, we see that the Lord gives Krishna Kripa. He gives special mercy. For example, it is discussed, it is stated, the pastimes are there in Chaitanya Bhagavat, that when Lord Gauranga would perform his kirtan, it was not ordinary kirtan. Lord Chaitanya himself was performing kirtan with his intimate associates. And sometimes they would, by dancing throughout Navadvip, Mayapur region, the roads are dusty there, sometimes their lotus feet would make the dust rise into a cloud. That cloud would go into the sky. Now it's described that in getting the mercy of the devotees, or the Lord, three things are very beneficial. The dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotees, the water that has washed their lotus feet, and the remnants of their foodstuffs. These are also special mercy. If you can get that, then you can make quantum leaps in spiritual advancement. Quantum leaps. So that the dust which had touched the lotus feet of the Panchatattva and their intimate associates and servants would go into the air, Chaitanya Bhagavat describes, and it would be blown by the wind, would go to some distant village, and then it would settle down gradually. And Chaitanya Bhagavat describes that when that dust touched even a sinful person, he would immediately experience ecstatic love of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. But there are other examples as well where just by coming in contact with the Lord, even indirectly, for example, the four kumaras. The four kumaras were realized monists, brahmavadis. They had realized the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Krishna has three aspects, Brahman, Bhagavan, and Paramatma. The Brahman is the transcendental effulgence which emanates from the spiritual form of the Lord. It is the goal of the jnanis to merge, to become one with that spiritual energy. Of course, they never become one, but they imagine like that. So, the four kumaras were impersonalists. They weren't mayavadis. Mayavadis means one who's inimical towards Krishna, one who's envious of Krishna, and one who blasphemes the personality of God. This is the difference, the distinction between a mayavadi and an impersonalist. An impersonalist is just meditating on this transcendental effulgence of the Lord and merging into the Brahma-jyoti. But the mayavadis go to great length to blaspheme God, etc. So they were realized impersonalists. And when they came in contact with, there's different versions, but when they came in contact with the incense that had been offered to Lord Narayan, or some say that when they took the tulsi leaves which had been placed at the feet of Lord Narayan, just by tasting that tulsi leaf, just by smelling that incense, immediately they became pure devotees of the Lord. So this is an example of Krishna Kripa. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Kripa, Lord Narayan's Kripa, and similarly, I'm sure if we studied the history, we would see how there are special instances also of Guru Kripa, special mercy which is given. But we cannot sit idly by and think, yes, I would like to do like that. Because Prabhupada said it's something like someone who goes to a university, who doesn't go to university, but learns the subject nonetheless, and later on is awarded an honorary degree from that university. Especially in the literary field, we find this happens. That some person doesn't go to higher education. He stops at high school, doesn't go to the university or the college. But somehow or other, he studies the subject matter, he becomes proficient at it, prolific, and he, you know, writes amazing things. So much so that it equals or surpasses those who have the PhD, or who have become accomplished in that literary field. So the university thinks, this person is so distinguished, he's given so much to the literary field. Let us honor him with an honorary degree. You are PhD from Oxford, considered now PhD from Oxford University or Harvard University. There's cases like that. But a student should not think, yes, I won't go to school. I'll just sit back and wait. One day they will give me honorary degree. Maybe, but the chances are not so good. Better one accept the regulated process of devotion. Slow but sure, we say. Better to be going slowly but surely in the right direction than hell-bent for leather in the opposite direction. Right? They're making so much material progress through science and technology. They're thinking they're very advanced. But where is this all taking them? Prabhupada said to humbug civilization. Prabhupada coined certain phrases. This is one phrase. Humbug civilization. I don't think anyone even uses that word anymore. That was like Charles Dickens in the 1800s or something. Humbug. Scrooge. The Prabhupada coined it, so now it's an eternal phrase. This is humbug civilization. Their modern science and their technology is taking them very quickly to hell. And how do we know? By the symptoms, by the results. Yes, bucket. Say the whole thing. That's all you know. One who isn't practicing Krishna consciousness, he develops all the good qualities of the demigods, but one who is not a devotee of the Lord is certainly hovering on the mental plane, and he develops no good qualities. So we can see that so much progress, but it is the progress of deterioration. That is also a type of progress, isn't it? And the body deteriorates, but it's not very wonderful. So that is their progress. But the devotees are making progress in another way. They're making progress slowly but surely by following the regulative principles of devotional service under the guidance of, Prabhupada said, pure devotees of the Lord. Actually, Srila Prabhupada said that is the most essential ingredient in Krishna consciousness, is association itself. Once Prabhupada said that association is 90% of our advancement in Krishna consciousness, because Bhaktivinoda Thakur described that Krishna consciousness is something that is imbibed from another devotee. He also described it as getting the good disease of Krishna consciousness. Like, for example, if someone sneezes in this room, achoo! Now, you know what happens if you're a doctor. That means the germs, they go all the way to the back. The whole room is filled with those germs, and if you breathe and you're a bit of a weak condition, next day, achoo! Oh, that rascal, I saw him sneeze. And I... So Prabhupada said the Krishna consciousness, it's like that. There's no material qualification or disqualification. If one is sincere and one associates with devotees, then one can catch the good disease of Krishna consciousness. He describes that when self-realized souls, they speak about Krishna. This is an example he gives in the Krishna book. That speaking, like, it goes into the atmosphere and it falls like drops of nectar onto the heads of the audience. So it's like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. It's raining Krishna consciousness. Pouring down Krishna consciousness. This is the actual example which Srila Prabhupada gives, because this is the actual way that we associate with devotees. We sometimes say, Prabhu, please give me your mercy. As if it was some type of electrical charge or something. All right. No. The way we get the mercy is to hear from self-realized souls. By hearing their realizations, we make progress, because self-realized souls are very expert in destroying our illusions about the material world and enlightening us about Krishna consciousness. This is the duty of a preacher. A preacher doesn't just preach about Radha Krishna. Actually, a major portion of Srila Prabhupada's purports are just revealing the actual nature of this material world. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamopetite kuntiya. This is what happens when you eat a feast first. I know these verses, I say every other day. Punar janma, no. The duty of the preacher is to enlighten us about the nature of the material world, to convince us that it's not our real home, we should not pursue material activity, and to wholeheartedly take up the practice of spiritual life of Krishna consciousness. So just by hearing we become convinced. This is how we become convinced. Touch, renew, Krishna says to Arjuna. You just hear from me. One time we were sitting with Srila Prabhupada, I think it was in Hyderabad, and Prabhupada was speaking to an Indian audience, and he was speaking in Hindi. So, you know, we were there, like Prahlad's doing, and we were like this. I can't blame you tonight because it's after the feast. We are going like this. Why are you sleeping? I'm not sleeping. We were going with naughty arm. So then Prabhupada became angry. He said, why are you sleeping? Prabhupada. Someone said, Prabhupada, it's all Hindi, we don't understand. I said, that's all right, understand or not understand. He said, it's transcendental sound vibration. I said, but it's Hindi, Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, no, that's all right. I'm speaking Krishna Katha. I'm speaking about the Supreme Lord. You just sit and listen. I understand one word. We were so afraid because Prabhupada became angry. It was like Lord and Sringadev. So we were listening like that. So like that, if we just submissive oral reception, Prabhupada said, even when he first heard from his Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was speaking in such an eloquent English and such profound concepts that Prabhupada said he didn't understand at first, but he just kept listening. And later on, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati accepted him as a disciple for this reason, that he hears well. So this is how we actually associate with the sadhus, not just by seeing them or getting the electrical charge, but primarily through hearing. Like, just like we can all associate with Srila Prabhupada daily in a very intimate way by reading his ecstasies in the form of his purports. Prabhupada said that these purports are his ecstasies. So all of us can have the most valuable association with Srila Prabhupada, his vani, by daily reading from his, the purports of his books. In this way, we can make progress in Krishna consciousness, in the association of devotees, pure devotees of the Lord. This is recommended. Imperceptibly, we're making progress. Prabhupada once told the story of Typhoid Mary. It was during World War II. She was a prostitute in somewhere in the Far East, and the Allied forces were fighting the Japanese there. And when the young men would go on leave, you know, as young military men do, they would go to the bars, they would go to the brothels. It turned out that many young men were coming down with this typhoid, the disease of typhoid, typhoid fever, and the leaders couldn't trace it. How come so many are coming down with this typhoid? But eventually they traced it back to this prostitute. She must have been a very popular prostitute. So many men were coming down with this typhoid. They traced it back to her, so she was a carrier of that disease, but she didn't have the symptoms herself. Sometimes it's like that. You can carry the disease but not manifest the symptoms. So in this way, they caught the infection of typhoid fever. So similarly, by associating with the devotees of the Lord, we can catch the infection of Krishna consciousness simply by hearing from them. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By following their instructions, progress is there. Anyone from any walk of life, if he can come into the association of devotees, he can become purified. After all, if Jagai and Madhai, who were the epitome of Kali Yuga, were delivered by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that means that everyone else can be delivered as well. Because Nityananda remarked to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that in Kali Yuga, everyone is like Jagai Madhai. So what to speak of the devotees of the Lord who are sincerely serving Gaur Nitai, how much progress they can make. If Jagai and Madhai can make it by just being rascals, Lord Chaitanya is the deliverer of the most fallen. If they can make it, if they can attain pure devotional service just by being rascals, you know, how much better are chances by sincerely serving Gaur Nitai? So one should not give up hope. One should not become despondent. Where is my progress? So many years. What is happening? If Jagai and Madhai were so sinful, we sometimes portray them as comical characters at the Sunday feast, that, you know, Sri Prahlad and, you know, Bhakta Richard come out as Jagai Madhai. And, you know, they're carrying an empty bottle and they've got a patch here. And, you know, we laugh. Oh, 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 look, Bhakta Richard, he's Jagai. And here, Prahlad's Madhai. Oh, oh. And they do some comical things. But actually, Jagai and Madhai, they were the worst of sinners. They were the worst of sinners. When you read, especially in Chaitanya Bhagavat, you hear about their activities, then it makes your hair stand on end. They were not comical characters. They were murderers. They were extortionists. They used to beat people up, ridicule the brahmanas. People were actually deadly afraid of them. Just as much as if you were to walk on the street and someone were to pull a knife on you, you wouldn't laugh. Oh, this is very comical. No. What would you do if someone pulled a knife on you? Ever had an experience where, you know, you meet some very vicious person, you know, your stomach sinks and you get a cold sweat and you start trembling? Well, that's how the people felt around Jagai and Madhai. But they were the object of Lord Nityananda's mercy. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted them on the request of Lord Nityananda, he embraced them. And by embracing Jagai and Madhai, his Gauranga, his Gaurangi, his golden form in the mood of Radharani, his golden form turned blackish. He absorbed the karma of Jagai and Madhai. He embraced them after he accepted them, and his whole body turned black. All the Vaishnavas were in great distress. Lord Gauranga has now become blackish. And then he took their sins and then went away. So, you know, if being such rascals they can get the mercy, then how hopeful we should be by sincerely serving Shishi Gaurani Thai. They're so merciful, they don't even accept offenses. That is why before chanting Hare Krishna, we first chant, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudhi Gaur. And then we chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. Because in the chanting of Hare Krishna, there are 10 offenses, which slow our progress in Krishna consciousness down. But in the service of Lord Chaitanya, in the chanting of the Panchatantra Mantra, they're so merciful, there's no offenses considered. They only accept our service. Therefore, to worship Sri Sri Radha Krishna, we must worship Sri Sri Gaurani Thai, especially in this age. They are the deities for this age. When we wanted to take deities on our traveling Sankirtan party in France in 1973, we wrote to Sridhar Prabhupada if we could have Gaurani Thai deities in our truck. And he said he had no objection, but he said that actually the deity to be worshipped in this age for Sankirtan devotees is Panchatattva. So he said, best if you get a picture of Panchatattva and you travel with that picture. He said, that picture of Panchatattva is non-different than Panchatattva. This is the deity. That's instruction he gave us at that time. So we took a nice picture of a Panchatattva in our traveling Sankirtan body. Because they're so merciful, they only accept our service, they don't accept offenses. So if one can come into the association of devotees of the Lord and practice Krishna consciousness, no matter how fallen or sinful that person is, he can become delivered. Srila Prabhupada, in one of his books, talks about Daku Bhagavan. One criminal was watching a party of devotees pass by, and he thought, this would be a good opportunity to steal from these fools. He saw their watch. I didn't have watches then. He saw their... Next time I give the lecture first, then I have the feast. He saw the jewelry and the clothes, and he was thinking, if I can just get in there and associate with them, then I can steal their jewels. So he came in, put on dhoti and kirtan, shaved his head, and came into the association of those pilgrims. And he was very devotional. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. How much is that watch? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Diamond earrings, Ram 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 Ram. Hare Krishna. Too much devotion is a sign of a thief. So he came into their company like that. And he was traveling, and he was mentally noting all the how he could steal from these saintly persons. And he followed them, and just by chance they went into one temple, and he went with the flow, so to speak, and everybody sat down, he sat down, and then the sadhu, he began to give a lecture about Bhagavan. All the pilgrims were listening very nicely. Oh yeah, Bhagavan means owner of all opulence, all strength. So our friend was all beauty. He was nodding off. All fame. All renunciation. And Bhagavan, he's the owner of all wealth. He's one person has all the wealth. So the sadhu could see that this particular Vaishnav had woken up at this part of the class, so he was thinking, well, I'll speak about this subject matter. Seems to be appealing to the audience. So he was talking how Bhagavan has all the opulence, and even his personal form is decorated with so many valuable jewels, and especially has Kastubya jewel. And hearing like this, the man was becoming more and more excited. He said, why do these few pilgrims? I'll just find Bhagavan. I'll get it all. I want it all. I want it now. Everybody got that one, but anyway. They came out of the lecture, and he was very excited. He said, a very good class. That was a very good lecture. Oh, yes. So then he was saying, where can I find this Mr. Bhagavan? So the pilgrim said, as soon as they heard his name, they were, so he's thinking, oh, yes, everyone knows him. He must be a very important person. Everyone, when I say his name, they're offering so much respect. Ah, Mr. Bhagavan. Monsieur Bhagavan. So, where is he? Vrindavan? Vrindavan? Yeah, it's one village. He lives in a village? He's the wealthiest man in the whole world, and he doesn't live in Delhi or Bombay? No, he's living in one village. All right, maybe he's the owner of the village. Yes, yes, he owns the whole, he controls the whole village. So he said, oh, that's, where? How do I get there? You go there and then over that ridge and to the, a few days walking, you'll get to Vrindavan. You'll find Bhagavan there. So he said, hey, Krishna. So he went to Vrindavan and he was looking around, Loy Bazaar, going here and there. Asking anyone if they heard Bhagavan, and no one seemed to know who was this Bhagavan. No, we don't know Bhagavan, Bhagavan. Then he met one sadhu, he said, no one knows where's Bhagavan. He said, we don't call him that here. Well, you don't call him? Well, he has another name? So many names. Unlimited names he has. Well, what do you call him here? Krishna. Oh, you call him Krishna. Why don't you call him Bhagavan? He said, that's title. We had Krishna's more personal name. Actually, it's described in Harinam Chintamani. Haridas Thakur describes that there's principal names, primary names and secondary names. Secondary names indicate some opulence of God. But they're not as powerful as the primary names, the personal names. Krishna, Yasoda Nandana. I can't think. I let my stomach. so many persons. Devaki Nandana. Prahlad, help. Give me some names. Gopal. Govinda Nandana. You didn't need as much as me. So we sing the personal names. I said, oh, that's all right. So where do I find this Krishna? He said, that's not so easy. Many people are looking for Krishna in this village of Vrindavan. They spend their entire lives looking for him here. He said, the thief said, well, I'm very determined. So he said, your determination to find Krishna will be seen in your strictness in following the regulative principles. That is how we determine our sincerity, our determination. The beginning stages of devotional service. Not by exhibiting some so-called ecstatic symptoms of love of God. How do we know who is the true sincere devotee? That in the beginning, strictly following the four-legged principles, daily chanting 16 rounds, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, 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 Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Prabhupada said the first principle of love is obedience. The first principle of love is obedience. If you love someone, you're obedient to their instructions. So those who want to love God, they will be obedient to God's instructions. So this sadhu said, you can begin the process of seeing or finding Krishna by following these principles. And Prabhupada said, the most important instruction of the spiritual master is what? Priti Lakshana? Alexandra? That's right. The most Prabhupada said the most important instruction of the spiritual master is to chant 16 rounds. So he told the thief, he said, chant. So he got some beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Where is he?
All right, I'll try again. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Where is he? He's so impolite. I'm calling his name. He doesn't even come. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
He couldn't see. Why? Kunti Devi, she explains this point. Janma Shaya Shuti Shribir Edi Dama Manapubam Navahat Avyat Navahat. My dear Lord, you are the property of the materially impoverished. Those who are on the path of material progress, trying to improve themselves on the basis of their noble birth, their material education, their wealth, or their fame, they can hardly approach you with sincere feeling. Now, if one wants to see Krishna, one has to become devoid of these material desires. Then eyes can become filled with love of God. Premanjana Churiti Bhakti Valochana Na. Got that one, it's a short one. So he said, he went back. I haven't seen Krishna yet. He said, I told you some people have been living here many years and they are still. You have to try, keep chanting. Try 64 rounds a day. Alright, he was saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Still he didn't see. Then he came back and the sadhu said, alright, so now walk around, do dandabhats around Govardhan Hill. Every day he was doing dandabhats. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. You see, because the chanting always has effect. Even if we are in the offensive stage, we want to go from the offensive to the clearing to the pure name. If we're not consciously committing offenses, the holy name is very merciful. We make some gradual progress there. So he was making progress. He was chanting, he was doing dandabhats, he was taking his bath daily in Radhakund, and he was going to the lectures of the sadhus, and this was all told to him by his spiritual master. You should go and you should do these things. So Gyata Sukriti was making gradual progress. One day he was chanting, and Prabhupada says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. And he had to tap on his shoulder. This cowherd boy was there. And cowherd boy, he had some sweets, some milk sweets. And he said, this is for you. And the thief said, what do I want that for? And the boy said, no, in my village, no one goes hungry. My village, there's so many cows here. Because there's so many cows, there's so much milk and butter and yogurt. He's laughing. Sometimes there's so much yogurt, I give it to the monkeys. Even I don't eat, I just give it to the monkeys. The thief is going, what in the world is this? He said, where'd you get these sweets? I stole them. You stole them? Finally, I get to meet somebody like myself here. Everybody's so pure in this place. All the regulator principles and no nonsense, right? And finally, I met a thief. Congratulations, what's your name? My name's Makanshore.
What?
Makanshore. Oh, what does that mean? I'm butter thief. Butter thief? I mean, you just butter? I steal money and purses and I steal people's animals and you just butter thief? Well, anyway, at least you're some sort of thief. Usually loves company, so why don't we get together and, you know, associate? And the boy smiled. He said, yes, I've been listening to your chanting. I think it's a good idea. That strange boy. What is he talking about? Oh, they associated for some time like that. Makanshwar, the butter thief, and the man, and they were. And the boy was always encouraging him, oh, chant more now. Do dandabhats. Why don't you do something? I don't need to do, you need to do. Strange boy. You never do anything wrong? Yes, I'm very naughty. Sometimes I am, anyway. Strange boy. Somehow or other, in the association of that boy, he was always chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. The boy was encouraging, come on, more. Tesham satada yuktanam bhajatam pratipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam enamam upayanti te. To those who serve me with love and devotion, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. So the boy, the man, the thief, he was chanting like this, and he was, something amazing was very happening. His desires would just go. His mind would become vacant to gold, the silver. He'd have to think hard again. Well, wait a minute. What is my goal? I'm just thinking of Makanshwar all day. This is chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Makanshwar, where are you? Oh, I'm over here. Okay, don't go too far away. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Where are you now? I'm over here. Oh, Makanshwar, come back. Hare Krishna. He'd find that he wasn't even thinking of these things anymore, any associations, but he wasn't caring. Somehow he was getting more and more attached. more and more attached, more and more attached, and one day, Mukunchor disappeared. And he just fell on the ground. Mukunchor, where did you go? Where are you? My life is empty without you. I don't care for anything else but you. Like Dhruva Maharaj, he had Krishna appeared before him out of his causeless mercy, just to give him a taste. He said, I have appeared before, I cannot remain before one who is incomplete in devotional service, but I have appeared for you, before you like this, just to give you some impetus to achieve me. Even he wasn't at the stage of prema bhakti, pure devotional service. Because he was sincere devotee, he had the darshan of the Lord. Dhruva had the darshan of Lord Narayan. Then Lord Narayan disappeared. And finally, when he got him back, he said, my dear Lord, I was looking for material desires. I was looking for broken pieces of glass. But in your association, I have found the most valuable jewel. So the thief, this was his realization. This is the realization of a Vaishnava as he advances. As he comes closer to Krishna, he sees, by coming closer to God, the whole material world appears to be very pale and unattractive. Right now we're fascinated by it. But when we come in contact with God, then the whole world just turns pale and we have no longer any attraction. Therefore, Rupa Goswami warns, if you're attached to mundane society, friendship and love, then don't go to Vrindavan and don't go down to the bank of the Jamuna River in the autumn season, Sarada, and see Sarada Bihari, the enjoyer of the Sarat season, who enjoys with his transcendental body, who's playing his flute, cooling hair as low as, because if you see him, you know, you're going to give up all your other desires and only desire him. So if you're determined to remain a materialist, don't go to Vrindavan. If that is your vow, I will become a staunch materialist. But if you look at Krishna, you'll give up that. So he warns, don't, if that is your desire, don't look at Krishna. So this thief, he had the association, because who was Mukunchor? Krishna.
Is he Krishna?
You're sure? Positive. Okay. It's confirmed here. Two little Vaishnavas. So he said, Mukunchor! Mukunchor! Everything else I've forgotten. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim. Paraphrasing. And I can't remember the rest of that one. A lot? Mama dhanmani dhanmani ishwara bhavatad bhavati. This was just Mukunchor, Mukunchor, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And poof, Mukunchor appeared. But this time, Mukunchor was not dressed just as simple. He had the Kastubi jewel, he had the jewels, because sometimes Mother Jasoda dresses Krishna in valuable jewels and ornaments. And those valuable jewels and ornaments are made more beautiful because they're on the form of the Lord. Generally, when you put jewels on someone, the person's body becomes more attractive. But when you put the jewels on Krishna's transcendental body, the jewels become more beautiful because of associating with Krishna. This is how wonderful the Lord is. So, the thief, he saw this. He said, you're Krishna! Mukunchor! You're Krishna! You tricked me into pure devotional service! Bhagavan Sri Krishna ki! So in this way, he came to the realization that outside of pure devotional service to the Lord, everything else is unattractive and useless. And how did he do that? How did he get to that stage of pure devotion? He was a criminal. He was a thief. He was a rascal. He was a rogue. But he had association. Hari Guru Vaishnav. Narottam Das Thakur sings like this. Hari Guru Vaishnav Bhagavata Gita. Bhagavata also means Vaishnavas. He came in contact with the Vaishnavas, he got a guru, and by the mercy of his spiritual master, Yasya Prasad Bhagavat Prasado, Yasya Prasad Nagati Gutopi, he got the mercy of Krishna. And this is the essence of Śrīla Prabhupāda's purport tonight. That if we want to come to that stage of ecstatic devotional service, we have to practice Krishna consciousness, regulated devotional service, sadhan bhakti, from the beginning, in the association of the devotees, under the direction of our spiritual master. Then one day, gradually, we will come in contact with the Supreme Lord. Just like he did, Mukunchor, Krishna directly. This is our process of devotion. devotional service. Shri Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Ki.
Jai.
Nectar of Devotion Ki.
Jai.
Shrila Prabhupada Ki.
Jai.
Hare Krishna Maha Mantra Ki.
Jai.
Nitai Gaura Premanandi.
Jai.
So we're going to ask Shri Prahlad. You'd like that story? We're going to ask Shri Prahlad to lead us in another bhajan. And then we're going to ask Dhananjaya Prabhu. He'd like to say a few words after that. Shri Prahlad Ki.
Jai.
Of course, as man proposes, God disposes, so he was a worthy recipient of Kali's mercy, somehow or other, because of his past karma or whatever.
Well, it says that Kali expands the influence of more.
Hmm.